John chapter 9, we're reading from verse 1 right through to the end of the chapter. That's correct, isn't it, Michael? Whole thing. Okay. And as soon as Terry and Reiko have read, Michael's going to come and bring God's word to us.
As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of work. I am the light of the world." Having this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam. This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "This man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day of which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Before the Pharisees also asked him how had received his sight. He put mud on his eyes. The man replied, "I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miracle sights?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned a man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. Disciple, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Now, as Tim mentioned, we're carrying on our series, I Am.
And what happens here, what the I am thing is that seven times in John's Gospel, you see Jesus say, I am. And then he says something about himself. So if we follow the I ams through John's Gospel, there's about seven times where we learn something really important about Jesus. So last week he said, I am the bread of life. And as we looked at that, we found out something amazing about Jesus. This week he says this, I am the light of the world. And we're looking at John chapter 9 as we think about that. But he talks about the light of the world, and he talks a lot about blindness. And so to get us thinking about blindness, I'd like you to have a look at this photo. And I'd like you to have a think. Is there anything wrong with that photo, do you think? Does it look right? What do you think, Stan? Do you think it looks right?
No.
You don't think it looks right? The water's kind of brownish color. I mean, the Thames is kind of that sort of color, isn't it? So could be that color, could not be that color. The sky is blue, that's sort of normal, isn't it? But it doesn't look quite right, does it? And what is, and this is a real street, this is in Venice. And if you were to go there, you'd really see the buildings, you'd really see the boats, you'd really see the water, you'd see, you might see blue sky and clouds depending on what was going on. But I think for most of us, it would look more like this. Because this is what it actually looks like. This photo here is a simulation of what it might look like if you were colorblind. And so you'll notice there's a few colors that are missing. The big color that's missing is red. There's no red really in that. So you've got sort of an orange on the side. But there's a particular type of color blindness that would make this look like this. And so if you were colorblind, which I've got a few good friends that are colorblind, and they'd walk down a street like this, or they'd, go down there in a gondola, whatever it might be you might be doing in Venice. You go down it, and you can be in the exact same space as anybody else. You can hear the water, you can feel the water, you can see the water, you can see the buildings around you, and yet there are truths about that place that you can't see, even though you're right there with them, even though they're right there in front of you. If you have that particular type of color blindness, then the truth of the color red is something you can't really get your head around. So imagine trying to tell somebody, go to so-and-so's house, he lives in the red house, and then trying to explain what that looks like. If they've never seen the color red, how do you begin trying to explain what the color red looks like? Tricky thing to do, isn't it? If they've never seen it, that's a truth they're not familiar with, and you've got to try and communicate that to them. And we're thinking a little bit about blindness tonight. We're thinking about the whole idea of there being things that are true, things that are right in front of you that you don't have the ability to see. Truths that are. They are real, and yet you can't grasp them. And you don't have the means yourself to grasp them. You can't do it yourself. And so that's what they look like side by side. The same reality, but it looks very different according not to what the truth is, but how you see it. The truth is there, but how you see it affects what you're able to see and what you're not able to see. And it's the same for this. I don't know the last time you saw a house floating in the sky attached to a bunch of balloons. It was a while ago for me. But the last time it looked like the one on the left, not the one on the right. And it's just one of those things, isn't it? It's just an example of sometimes we're in the world and we see the exact same thing somebody else does, and there are things about it, there are truths that are real that we just don't know. And somebody that's colorblind lives with that all the time. They can't do anything about that. There's no cure for colorblindness. There's no real treatment. You can wear special filters for it, but you can't really do much about it. Try and explain to somebody who's never seen those colors what those colors look like. It's just completely from outside their realm of sort of experience. You can't understand it. You can't figure it out for yourself. If you're colorblind in this particular situation, then the truth of the color red is something you can't have access to. You can't see it, and you'll never be able to see that particular color. And what we're doing is we're going through the I ams, the I am sayings. And what we're seeing here in verse 5, Jesus says this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus comes and he says, I am the one that makes sight come where there wasn't sight beforehand. And as we go through this this passage, this chapter, we're going to see there are absolute truths, things that are real, things that are, that we are incapable of seeing at the moment. And there's going to be three big points. We're going to see, first of all, the problem with people. That's what we've got up there. Ignore the verses. That's wrong. Sorry about that. We're going to see the problem with people. Then we're going to see the perfection of Jesus. And then we're going to see the personal response. So let's start off with the problem with people, because there is a problem. There is a blindness that has a whole of humanity in its grip. In verse 1, we see Jesus is traveling along, and he's traveling along with his disciples, and he comes across a man who's been blind since birth, right since the day he was born. And in those days, to be blind means you can't work. And so you're totally reliant on the generosity of others to survive. There's no welfare state. You can't claim any benefits. If you're blind in a world like that, you're restricted straight away. Your life is going to be very restricted compared to other people's. So we've considered briefly what the world might look like if you couldn't see the color red. This person here can't see any colors. His experience of life is very, very, very different to the people around him. Just consider for a moment, completely blind, unable to see the same things most other people can. If you were a beggar in those days, you'd sit on the same road that many, many people would travel up and down. You would share that road with them. You'd be right there in the same space as them. Now imagine you're sat on the ground. All you can see is black. You can hear the footsteps going up and down, and you can judge whether it's a busy day or not according to the sound, but it becomes just background noise very quickly. You can smell the dust in your nostrils. You're sat that close to the dirt, that close to the road. You can taste the dust as the people come past if you take a deep breath. You can feel the vibrations in the ground around you. You experience what's going on around you, but you can't see it. You can hear the sound of a noise. You can hear the noise of something falling in the pan in front of you. And you just shout out, "Oh, thank you." Because you think a coin has been dropped into your pan. But in reality, someone has just scuffed their foot against a stone and it's pinged back against the pan. What you think has happened is different to what's actually happened. You experience that exact same space as other people. You feel the warmth of the sun on your face, on your back. As the day gets hotter, you sweat the same way anybody else does. As it gets cooler, you get goosebumps the same way anybody else does, but you can't see those. You know it starts to get to nighttime because of the crickets starting to chirp around you, but you've never, ever seen a sunset. You don't know what the color orange is. You don't know what the color red is. And no one could even describe a sunset to you because you have no reference point for any of those things. This man that Jesus comes across here is blind. There are truths about the world that he is unable to see, unable to comprehend, unable to grasp. And he lives in a totally different reality to everybody else, even though he's right there with them in the same place. And the disciples see this, and they ask Jesus in verse 2. They see him, and they ask, verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The way they see it is they see a man who's suffering, and they think, clearly this is a punishment. Something bad has happened. Somebody has done a bad thing, and this is a punishment for that. They make a link between suffering and sin. And so they ask Jesus, who did the bad thing? Was it him, or was it his parents? Who's responsible? And the Jewish law of the time did say it was possible for an unborn child to sin. So actually the question really is, you know, who did it? Did he do it? Did he do something when he was really, really, really unborn infant that caused him to be born blind? Who did it? But their understanding of sin here is too small. They're thinking of it as almost like a transaction. Bad thing happens to someone. Bad thing is done, bad thing happens. But they ask the question in verse 2, but then Jesus spins it back on them and he tries to widen their kind of perspective. Verse 3, he says this, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." And what he's saying there, he's not saying that these people are perfect, they've never ever sinned. He's saying that what you're thinking of as sin, as being the cause here, you're off base. There's something else, there's a wider truth that I want you to realize here. "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There is a wider truth, a deeper truth, that I'm going to point you to through this man's blindness. This man's blindness and what I'm about to do here is going to be a picture of something even greater. A greater truth for him, but a greater truth for the whole of humanity as well. Jesus is about to do something very special. And the thing itself is going to be special, but it's going to point to something even more special. And that's often the way it is with Jesus' miracles. They're pretty amazing things by themselves, but they don't just stand in isolation. Jesus always does them for a reason. Sometimes when we look at stories like this and we see a miracle, we can think, oh, it's brilliant. It's a brilliant story. How great would it have been to be there and to see that man who couldn't see, and then suddenly he could see again. It would have been amazing. Whoa. And there were crowds of people that would follow Jesus around purely because of that. They wanted to see him do amazing things. Really, like crowds followed him just waiting to see what the next amazing thing he was going to do, what it was. But there's always so much more to Jesus' miracles than that. He always does them for a reason. They're not just sort of magic tricks that make for good stories. He does them for a reason, to point to truths that he needs us to grasp. There's always so much more to them. So Jesus has come across this blind man, and he's going to heal this blind man. But before he does that, he says, what I'm about to do is I'm going to show you God's work displayed here. You're going to see what God's work is all about. Because there is a wider truth that is going to be pointed to here that we must make sure we don't miss. Because as Jesus talks about this blind man who's literally blind right in front of him, he's also talking about the blindness of mankind, of humans in general. That human-wide condition of blindness that we are all in the grip of. Spiritual blindness. A spiritual blindness like the blind man here, are really gripped by. We're born into it. We live with it every day and it affects everything that we see, everything that we do. Our understanding of truth and reality. It keeps us from knowing things that are. It blinds us to those things. We are blinded to those things. Truths about ourselves, truths about our Creator, truths about our purpose, our meaning, truths about God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says this about the spiritual blindness that all people are born with and born into. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The truth about God is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So because of sin, because of our sin, because of the existence of sin in the world, we're born into a state of blindness where we can't see God. We can't see the truth of the gospel. The truth about ourselves, the truth about God. And it's easy to look at that and to think, well, it's just something that's happened to us, isn't it? Remember the disciples, they look at the man on the street and they think, who did the bad thing? Was it his parents or was it him? Whose fault is this? How did this happen? And we can look at a passage like that in 2 Corinthians 4 and it says, the devil has blinded us. And we can think, oh, okay, well, sin, our spiritual blindness is just something that just happened to us. So we're victims. But actually, the Bible doesn't allow for that kind of thinking. Because sin and that spiritual blindness is something that we keep going in, that we perpetuate, that we're responsible for. Romans 1, verses 19 to 20 say this. It says, God is angry with mankind because what may be known about God is plain to people. It's plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And so we have these two passages side by side. One says the devil is responsible for us being blind. One says that we suppress the truth and we're the ones that are deliberately sort of blinding ourselves, turning away from God. And we want to know, well, which is it? Who's done the bad thing? Is it the devil or is it us? And we want to know which one it is. And the Bible says both. The Bible says both. Think about the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and the serpent. The serpent sows the seed of sort of doubt, but Adam and Eve are the ones that carry on, that follow up from that. And what Jesus is saying here, when he's asked the question by the disciples, who did the bad thing, the parents or him? He's saying sin is more complicated than that. Sin is more complicated than that, and the big point behind all of this is not that, but what have I come to do about it? That's what Jesus is saying here. What have I come to do about that spiritual blindness that we're all in the grip of? Because in ourselves, we have a problem. This problem is within us. It is part of us and is also out there. Sin in the world and sin us in us, it's that wide problem that Jesus has come to address. It's something we can't be free of, something that blinds us, keeps us from knowing the truth. And what Jesus comes to do is he comes to sort that problem out. And he can do that because he's not like everybody else. He doesn't have the same problem as everybody else. He doesn't have that spiritual blindness problem. So as we look at Jesus, we see the perfection of Jesus. We see someone who doesn't have that same problem, that spiritual blindness. In a world that is dark, Jesus is the light. He has come to save those who can't see. He's come to open their eyes so that they can see. His work is to punch through that darkness, that kind of blindness, and give us a way to be free of it. So have a look at what he says in verse 4. Jesus says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus makes it clear he's come with a particular purpose, a very specific purpose. He's sent from heaven to show the works of God, to point people to the greater truth that they need a savior. And he is that savior. So Jesus isn't caught up in sin the same way everybody else is, and so he isn't spiritually blinded the same way everyone else is. He sees those truths that we're blinded to. He sees the realities that we live with and can't see. He sees crystal clear. And it's not just in our life now, but stretching back through history and stretching forward into the future. He sees it. He knows it. Because he's not just a person like any other. He's God. And look at the way Jesus heals the blind man. Look at the way that he does it. There's great significance. And people, you know, lots of ink has been spilt about the significance of how he does this. But there's a reference. There's lots of references in this. So first of all, he spits on the ground and he makes some mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. And firstly, in the use of mud, there's a reference there to creation. The very first person that was ever made, made from the dust of the earth. Jesus here is referencing the fact that this man is going to be a new creation. There's a hint of a new creation here. His eyes are going to be new. He's going to be able to see. And the way Jesus does that refers back to the Father, creation, the beginning of everything. Because Jesus is not just a man, he's God. Not only that, but the thing that he mixes with the dust, saliva. There were strict laws about sort of bodily fluids and things like that in the Old Testament and what was appropriate and what wasn't. And messing around with saliva in your hands, especially if you're like a Jewish, like religious rabbi, that was not done. That was not done. And the Jewish kind of Pharisees seeing that would have thought, what is he doing? It's disgusting, but it's also unclean. But Jesus is showing people here, he is above those laws. Because he's not just a man, he's God. Not only that, but he's doing all of this on a Sabbath. There are, again, very specific laws about what people were able to do, what people were allowed to do on a Sabbath. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than the Sabbath because I'm not just a man, I'm God. And notice also when he puts the mud on the man's eyes and he tells him to go and wash in a pool. Notice what the name of the pool means. Sent. It means sent. Jesus is putting an emphasis here on the fact that he's not just a human being like anyone else. He's been sent from outside of the brokenness of this world, outside of this blindness-gripped world. He's come from outside of it to deal with that problem. He's sent from heaven, sent from the Father. And this sent thing really kind of comes out in the chapter before what we've read, chapter 8. So just flick back a page. Just flick back a page to chapter 8, verse 16. And Jesus says again and again and again that he's sent in chapter 8. But chapter 8, verse 16, he says this, right at the bottom of the page, "If I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." And then have a look at the bottom of the page, verse 18. "My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then turn back over to verse 23. And he says this about himself. He says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And then go down to verse 26. There's more, but this will be the last one we do. Verse 26, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Jesus is very clear, I am sent. I'm not from the world, I'm from heaven. I'm different. That spiritual blindness is not something that grips Jesus. He is clear of that. He is greater than that because he's God. And so he comes here and he says, I'm the one who's qualified to help you with that greatest problem, that blindness, that spiritual blindness that makes you see everything twisted, that makes you unable to see the truths that are right in front of you. I'm the one who is able to come and help you with that. I'm the only one that's qualified, the only one in history that is qualified. Jesus comes and he shows he is the light of the world. And then he really shows that. He gives us a picture of that as he heals this man. So imagine this man as he goes towards this pool called Siloam. He's familiar with water. He knows what water feels like. He knows what water sounds like. He gets to this pool. He can hear other people around. He kind of goes into the water and he starts rubbing his eyes with this water. And suddenly what was black becomes lighter. And then he can open his eyes and everything's a bit blurry and he sees just dazzling white light. And he looks down at the water and suddenly he doesn't just hear the water and feel the water, he sees the light reflecting off all the ripples. And he's never seen anything like it. He's known water before, but suddenly he sees it. Suddenly there's a truth there that he's always been around. Suddenly he can see it. He sees his own hands. Every day he's used those. Now he can see what they look like. He's never seen them before. Just think how differently now he sees the world. Totally different. The exact same world he's always been in, but now he sees. Now there are truths that he is able to grasp. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of the one who is from heaven, who is sent. Sent by the Father. The one who is perfect, the one who is the light of the world. And so we've considered the problem with people, that spiritual blindness that we're all born into, that we kind of perpetuate ourselves. And then we see the perfection of Jesus. And lastly, let's think about the personal response. Because we see in this passage two quite different responses. Jesus comes to be the one who brings light and life to this world and to people that are broken and lost in sin, but there are different responses to that. The Pharisees are one example. They've been questioning Jesus over the last few chapters. They've been kind of talking to him and trying to figure out where he gets his authority from. But they've decided that Jesus is just a man. That's what they've decided. He's just a man. He does some amazing things, sure, and we don't know how he does that, but he's just a man like any other. That's what they've decided. Nothing special. And so when this man, this ordinary person, an ordinary person like anyone, as far as they're concerned, heals this man, they don't get how that's possible. They just don't understand that. Even in the Old Testament, this was unheard of. Someone who'd been blind since birth being healed. They can't figure it out. And so have a look at verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15, they go and find this man that was healed. And they bring him in and they question him. They want to know what happened. How did he do that? There must have been some kind of trickery. Notice that some people say that it's not even the same person. Verse 9. Some claim that it was the man. Other people say, no, it was just someone that looks like him. This couldn't have happened. This surely couldn't have happened. There's no way. It's right in front of them. No, can't have happened. Have a look at verse 16. They say of Jesus that he can't be from God because he hasn't kept the Sabbath. So they've decided, no, he can't be, because look at the stuff he does. And they're really forceful in their denial of the fact that Jesus is anything other than just another sinful man. And so have a look at verse 22. They bring in the parents of the man who's been healed to sort of, you know, say, yeah, this is definitely our son. They bring these people in and they question the parents, but the parents are afraid. The parents are afraid. And so verse 22, they say, ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So they've made up their minds. They can't see who Jesus is. They're totally blind to that truth. He's standing right in front of them. They've seen him do things. We thought earlier about someone who's colorblind, living in the same world as somebody who isn't, not being able to see those colors, even though they're right there in front of them. The way they see is the problem. The truth is there, but they can't see it. We thought about the blind man in the story, living in the same world as everybody else, sitting on that same road, feeling the emotions, smelling the same smells, feeling that same heat from the sun, still in a totally different reality to everybody else, and still cut off from certain truths, still blinded to certain truths. And the Pharisees are like that here, aren't they? They see Jesus, they hear him. They can reach out and touch him if they want to, yet they are totally blind to who he really is. They just can't see it. These people, they are experts in their Old Testament. They really knew their Bibles back to front. Yet when the Messiah was right in front of them, they couldn't see him for who he really was. Because like all human beings, they were spiritually blinded. And it's easy to have a look at the Pharisees and think of them as being sort of caricature villains when you look at the Gospels. But there's such a warning for us here. It's so easy for us to be the same, to have a familiarity with church, with Christianity, with the name of Jesus, to think, yeah, I kind of get that, I kind of know it, and to totally miss who Jesus is. Completely miss him because we have that same blindness as the Jews here do. It's like somebody who's colorblind saying, yeah, I think I know what the color red is, and deciding based on their experience what they think it is, but totally missing what the truth really is. But that's not the only response we have in this passage. Later on in verse 35, we see Jesus finds the man who was healed. So verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so up until this point, the man had had his physical blindness healed. He could see for quite a bit. You know, he was questioned by the Pharisees. Throughout all of that time, he could see. Physically, he could see. But he still hadn't had that spiritual veil lifted. He still calls Jesus a prophet. He calls him a prophet earlier in the passage. And look, when he comes to Jesus in verse 36, what does he call Jesus in verse 36? He asks him a question. He says, who is he, sir? He says, sir. He thinks Jesus is a prophet. But then by verse 38, this same man is calling Jesus Lord. And he's saying, I believe. And he's seen who Jesus really is. And so something has happened in between verse 36 and verse 38. Something has changed for this man. He's not done it, but something has changed. Even though he physically could see, he still couldn't see who Jesus was up until this point. Spiritually, he was still blind. But then, by verse 38, his eyes have opened. Now he sees who Jesus is, and he says, calls him Lord. And he worships him. I believe. He's the Messiah. He's the light of the world. He gets it. And so what's happened for this man to make him respond like that? There's nothing dramatic. You know, the physical healing was quite dramatic, but here we can't even see where it happens. What happened for this man? What's happened to this healed man that didn't happen for the Pharisees that stayed spiritually blind? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 helps us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 talks about what happens when people come to faith and their eyes are opened. And it says this, and this is what happened for the healed man in this story. It says, verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that same God who by speaking made the world and brought the universe into existence, that same God here speaks into the heart of this man, and that veil is lifted. And that man, who only up until recently had been completely blinded, now is physically able to see and spiritually is able to see Jesus for who he really, really is. Because God has done that work. There's nothing the man could do to save himself. We see that in the picture of his own blindness. He's sitting on the side of the road. There's nothing he can do. Jesus is the one who steps in and can do that. He's the only one who can help him. The man couldn't do anything to save himself from his spiritual blindness. Jesus needed to do that. And Jesus did that. The man was saved. And so, what I want us to really see from this passage, what I really want to do is I want to throw out a challenge. I just want to ask you, have you seen Jesus for who he really is? Have you seen Jesus for what he says he is here? Someone who is sent from outside of this world. There are plenty of people that believe in Jesus in the sense that they believe someone called Jesus really lived, really did some miracles apparently, did some signs and wonders. There's people that have tried to figure out, you know, how he did those kind of wonders. There's plenty of people for whom the name of Jesus is familiar. But who do you think he really was? Have you seen him for who he really is? Not just a man, but God. Not just somebody else that's in a model like the rest of us, not somebody else that's spiritually blinded like the rest of us, but somebody who is the light of the world. Maybe you have seen Jesus for who he really is. And if you have, remember that you are in that position now because God has shone that light into your heart and has taken that veil away. And so suddenly there are truths that you are aware of now that many people don't see. Truths about your purpose, your reason for being. Truths about your future. And rejoice that what you see of God now is nothing compared to what's to come. What you see of creation, what you see of reality is nothing compared to the kingdom that you belong to. Because Jesus has come into your life and opened your eyes. And so you're no longer spiritually blind. That was Jesus' work in your life. You did nothing to deserve that, nothing to earn that. He has stepped in and he has done that for you. If you've seen Jesus for who he is, you can rejoice in that because he did that for you. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't seen him yet. And if that's you, maybe you're thinking, no, I don't know if I have seen Jesus yet. Maybe you know you haven't. Maybe you think, I don't know. Well, have a look at what this healed man does in verse 36. He's been physically healed. He's able to see this man in front of him that has healed him, but he doesn't realize who this man really is. And look at what he says in verse 36. He asks this man, Jesus, he asks him, tell me who you are so I can believe. Who is he? He doesn't realize he's talking to the man. Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And so if you haven't yet seen Jesus, you can do the same thing. You can talk to Jesus and he will hear you. You can ask him, show me who you really are. Ask him to open your eyes so that you'll see the truth about yourself, the truth about creation, about the world, the truth about Jesus. He's not just a man, he is God. And he is the one who came into this darkness to be the light of the world. Let's pray.